Good morning, guys. I'm Aaron, if you don't know me. If you do, it's good to see you guys again. If you don't, come say hi afterwards. We've been in the book of John. Jose ran us through the story 2 weeks ago of Jesus getting his feet anointed by Mary. And there was a word that I really like that he used, and it's in the Bible, nard. I don't know why, that's just a great word, but it's just fun to say, and I wanted to say it in front of everybody. But anyways, that was what Mary anointed his feet with. It was like a perfume, right? And then Chase last week covered the triumphal entry where Jesus is on the donkey, is coming into town. They're laying down palm branches, shouting Hosanna, that like the Savior is here right now. And even at that time, right, Jesus is being glorified, but they're seeing him as like the King of Israel. They're kind of starting to get it right, but they're not understanding that Jesus is the King of the world. I think the Pharisees might have actually seen it because they actually referenced that the world had gone after him, that the world was following, not just the Israelites. And we see that Jesus affirms his own identity, right? Like he leans into this like King of Israel, that I am the Son of Man. He's starting to actually lean into that a little bit more as we're kind of nearing, I guess it's the final days chronologically of Jesus, but not really the final part of the book. We're only about halfway through John right now, and we're in about the middle of chapter 12, and we've still got quite a few left. So the author, John, is actually kind of taking his foot off the gas a little bit, and we're going to slow down and spend the majority of the rest of our study in John in the last week, pretty much, of Jesus' life, right leading up to his death and shortly after. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through all that, all of our passage here, John 12, 20 through 36, and then we're going to go just line by line through it, and I'm going to break out every little thing that I think is important for you to know and what God has laid on my heart, and then I've just got some kind of closing thoughts and comments that we'll walk through at the end. So if you want to go ahead and turn, and it'll be up on the screen, and warning, I do have one slide that's pretty wordy, so we'll just keep our fingers crossed. We're going to read through this real quick. If you can follow along with me or read, you got Bibles in the back of the pew as well. Starting in verse 20, John 12. Now some Greeks were among those who went up to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus replied to him, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Verse 30. Jesus responded, "This voice came not for me, but for you. Now is the judgment for this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die. Then the crowd replied to him, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will reign forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? So who is this Son of Man?" Jesus answered, "The light will be with you only a little bit longer. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light." Jesus said this, then went away from them. Let's pray again real quick before we get into kind of breaking this down a little bit more. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just pray for your Holy Spirit in this place. Pray for it to soften hearts and open our minds to what you have to tell us this morning. And we're just looking forward to what you have to say in the Word. And we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, and the example he gives us in this text of how we need to be like him. In your Son's name, amen. Okay, so I know we've read through that. That would be the second time now. Reading through your Bible is good, so we're going to do it at church. So just keep that in mind. We're going to keep reading Scripture. So let's start in verse 20. This is kind of the setup. This is kind of what kicks off the story. And it says, "Now some Greeks were among those who went up to worship at the festival." And these guys came to Philip, right? They most likely went to Philip because Philip was one of the more Greek of the apostles. Like, Philip is a Greek name. He probably spoke pretty good Greek. May have even been from, I'm speculating here, this is not here, but may have even been from the same town. Maybe they knew him, right? But they're going towards who they're comfortable speaking with, because they're not going to go to somebody that doesn't speak their own language. It's going to be very difficult for them. So they came to Philip, and they're making their request through Philip to come see Jesus, and then Philip obviously goes and grabs Andrew, and they go and tell Jesus, and then Jesus starts in, right? So they've asked, they've told Jesus, "Hey, we've got some folks here, they'd like to see you." We're assuming that they want to see him because he's the king of Israel. They just claimed him to be king of Israel, right? When he was walking, and that's what Hosanna, I mean, salvation now. So they've come after him. They're trying to get some face time with Jesus, right? And then Jesus responds after that, and this is the wordy one. So if you can read that, you're good. It's as bad as it's going to get, I think. And so Jesus replied to him, "The hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified." And what he means by glorified, right, he's speaking of his soon coming death. He's about to be crucified in like 5 days, 4 or 5 days, 6 days, I don't know. Very short period of time, he's facing his death, right? And he says, "Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Okay, so there's this idea that he must die so that we have this outcome of fruit, of the resurrection, of the gospel, of our ability to be made new, right? And as we look down here, I'm going to try to use colors for those of you that like colors. I know Leanne's a color person. So those of you that don't like colors, just close your eyes. There's a couple of pairs as we walk through these, right? There's kind of the do this, then this as we walk down through here. I'm going to try to highlight them, and we'll give it a shot here. Okay, so the first one that we come to is this idea of death and fruit, right? So I'm going to death and fruit. So he's saying you have to die to produce fruit. That's the first one, okay? And we keep going. The one who loves his life will lose it. Okay, so that's what he doesn't want to happen. So we're going to focus on the one that he does want to happen. The one who hates his life in the world will keep it. So that's kind of the second one. You got to hate your life to keep it, right? Or for eternal life. Let's do that one in a different color because that's fun. Okay, so hate his life and then you get eternal life. Let's do that. There's a second one. That's another pair, right? You got to hate your life to get eternal life. And then let's keep going down. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant also will be. So there's this idea that you've got to follow him, and then you get to be where he is. There's a tiny little arrow right there. Yeah, that one. So if you follow after him, you get to be where he's at long term, right? We're talking about eternity with heaven, eternal communion with God in glory, okay? And then it says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So here's the final one, the fourth one. So if anyone serves Jesus, the Father will honor him. So that's the other one. So we've got kind of four pairs of do this, then this. It's kind of like it's a step-by-step through here, right? And then we're going to come back to this in just a second, but I just wanted you to see that as we started here. And then we see Jesus say this, "Now my soul is troubled, what should I say?" So Jesus, he understands the implication of what he's saying right here, right? That he must die to produce fruit, right? That's why he's troubled. He knows there's this internal struggle that, man, this is not something fun, right? There has to be this death in order to produce fruit. Can't have one without the other. You can't have fruit without the death. But Jesus, obviously, as you go to the verse 28 or the latter part, but Jesus says, but that's why I came. He understands that's his purpose. He has that eternal understanding, right? And then he asks at the very end, he says, "Father, glorify your name." He's doing all this for the glory of the Father, right? And then the voice comes from heaven and says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. So what? That's what, here's not a color for you, not a color people. There's white. It is referring to the name of God, right? So he's saying, glorify your name. And then the voice is saying, I have glorified my name and I will glorify my name. Like, I have done it in the past. Everything leading up to this, all of the previous John, the Old Testament, everything else has pointed to me glorifying my name, and what is going to move forward here and what is soon to happen in the coming days will glorify my name. My name will be glorified from beginning to end, right? And that's a promise from God, right? And this actually gives us a blueprint for imitation, right? We're called to imitate this, right? And we'll get into that a little bit later, but enjoy these colors. I don't think I've got any more, so we're moving on. And obviously, I'll grab verse 29 here. I about left it alone. But the crowd standing there said that it was thunder, and others said it was an angel that had spoken to him. They just obviously didn't know what was going on, right? Like, per normal, when Jesus speaks and things happen, like, people are just like, oh, no. What? I don't understand anything that's going on right now. Okay, so we've gone through 29, and the folks have said that they thought it was thunder or an angel. And this actually points back to, or I guess it points over to, I guess not back, Matthew, they run concurrent, but Matthew 16, and it talks about us dying to ourselves, right? I'll just go ahead and read it. And this is what Jesus has said to his disciples, and he's telling them again, so it's not the first time they're hearing it. And it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, he must deny himself or die to yourself, right? If you want to equate it to what we're looking at now, he must take up his cross, you must shoulder this burden, and you must follow me, right? For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. That parallels all of this. Hate your life, eternal life, right? For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. So we see these verses are kind of paralleled, right? This is not just a one instance in Scripture where Jesus is saying this. And we can pull out others, but that one was just low-hanging fruit, obviously. We can get there pretty easy. That makes sense. So moving on to the next chunk of verses 30 through 34, and Jesus responds here, and he's starting to kind of turn this back around at them and make them kind of personalize what's happening in front of them. And Jesus responds, this voice came not for me, but for you. Hey, listen up. Listen to what this voice is saying, right? This wasn't for my own edification. This wasn't for anything else. This voice was for you to know and understand who I am and what I'm doing. And he says, now this is the judgment of the world, for the ruler of this world will be cast out. And so there's this great idea of like this time-sensitive information, right? He's starting to use language like now, like right this very second, not like the Son of Man will later do this thing. Like, no, this is happening now. It's happening this week. Like, you need to focus in on what we're trying to do. And there's also, on the second part of that verse, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So the judgment is pointing to the fact that when Jesus is crucified, that is the eternal ruler that everybody's going to be measured by. That's where that judgment comes from, okay? And that's why he says this is the judgment of this world. It's either you believe in Christ and the resurrection or you don't. That's the ruler. That's the bar. If you don't go above that bar, that's where the judgment comes in. And he's talking about the ruler, Satan, and sin of this world being cast out. So he is now making a way through the cross, through his death and resurrection, that there's a way out from under this sin, this big debt of sin, right? And then verse 32, as for me, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And verse 33 tells us that this is because he's kind of foreshadowing, right? Saying if I'm lifted up from the earth, if I am crucified, I will draw people to myself. And he was doing this really just to foreshadow, like I was saying. And then in verse 34, kind of moving on down, the crowd replied to him, we have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? So they're trying to gain a little bit of understanding here, right? They've got this kind of Old Testament understanding of what this Messiah is going to look like. If we go through like Judges and even King David and Kings, they've all been these military leaders, right? And so they probably have some expectation that Jesus is going to be that kind of a leader, right? And they've got some, there's some other scripture that, that talks about the son of, or the Messiah resting on the throne of David forever. So they kind of, I think they've just, they don't quite get it. They have a lot of good, I guess, historical knowledge, scriptural knowledge of who Jesus is or who Jesus should be or who the Messiah should be. But they're still just a little bit off. They're almost there, but not quite. So hopefully this thing will keep working for us. Okay, so now the kind of the final chunk of scripture that we're going to work through, and then we'll move into my closing thoughts that are not very short either, but we'll go anyways. So beginning in verse 35, Jesus answered, "The light will only be with you a little bit longer." And we know from previously in the book, right, from previously in John, very first chapter, anytime you see light, we can substitute that with Jesus, right? So if that helps us understand a little bit, that's back in John 1:15 that he references that he is the Son of Man, the light, the Word, all of those things. You remember that from early on in John. And he's also, again, like previously, he said now is the time, right? But he's saying the light will only be with you a little bit longer. So he's also creating this sense of urgency, right? There's this time component of like, okay, really, this is happening now. I'm trying to be as generous with you guys as I can, but you really need to focus in on what I'm about to tell you. And he's telling them to walk in the light, right? He says, walk while you have the light so that darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. And this is a theme that we've seen repeated throughout John, right? It's light and darkness. We sang about it today. And he said, while you have the light, believe in it so that you may become children of light. Jesus said this and then went away from them. And so we get this idea of walking in the light, right? That's a good, like, that's a good church phrase. But what does that, I mean, what does that really mean? And all that means is being in fellowship with God and other believers, right? And knowing that your sins have been forgiven and cleansed. Like, it's really not, it doesn't have to be super complicated. It's not this higher precept that you have to be this genius to understand, right? It's that simple. Fellowship with God and others, knowing that you've been cleansed. But that doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore, right? And I think it's important as we kind of move into the second part here to kind of refocus our lens, right? And I've got a decent little excerpt from Romans that's hopefully going to help us kind of hone in on how I'd like for you to view this passage a little bit more. And it talks about us identifying with Christ in his death and resurrection. And then we'll kind of move into my closing thoughts. I think these words might be smaller. I might have lied to you earlier. If you want to turn there, it's in Romans 6. I'll give you guys just a second to flip over there. We're in John, so go past Acts, then Romans, the next book after that. And we're in chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read those first 12. Say a lot of you have probably seen this before. This is just a good meat and potatoes scripture right here. Okay, so starting in verse 1, I don't know why that says 6 up there, that's bizarre. It's verse 1. What should we say? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that Jesus, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died for sin once for all time. For the life he lives for God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Okay, so we see from this passage, right, that it's saying that we need to identify in that, right? We need to emulate what Jesus is doing here. We need to emulate what Christ is doing for us. Because it says, let's go back to verse, let's break out some colors again. I'm not going to switch up colors on you, but it says, therefore, we were buried with him. Okay? And that's why we do baptism. He's referencing baptism here, right? Buried in the likeness of sin, raised in the likeness of the Father, right? So that's why we do that, because we're trying to emulate Christ. We're trying to imitate what he's doing. And it says, for if we have been united, there's all kinds of language in here, united with him in the likeness of his death. So we are meant to emulate his death. And that's kind of what I wanted you guys to see as we're kind of moving into this latter portion, is that this is really kind of a blueprint for what Christianity, what a walk with Christ, what walking in the light looks like, right? And it doesn't always entail that there's going to be easy things, right? If we go back to Romans, like being buried, being dead, being a servant, all those things that were back there. Let's go back. Hang on. I said we're going to come back to it, and I couldn't figure out a better way to do this. I lost all of this. Never mind. All of those things that I circled for you color people, all of those things that I circled back and forth, all of those things kind of start with a hard thing, don't they? Talks about death. Like, death's not cool. It's not fun. Like, I don't enjoy death. It talks about, let me go back and look here. Make sure I don't forget anything. Talks about death being a servant. I don't know if any of you all have ever worked in food service, but I would imagine it's not a very enjoyable job to serve people, right? And it talks about, and it's creating this idea that you're dying to yourself, right? But it also comes with some pairs, right? And I'm going to go back and try to find it, because I think that this is important. And I'm really bummed that it lost my circling, because it lost the screen. Let's just go back and do it. I'm up here and you can't tell me I can't. Dies and fruit, let's do that one. The one who loves his life will lose it. Okay, hates his life. I'm going to do this again in case you lost it. That one, where's the other one? You got to follow me and you get to be where Jesus is and serve me and you'll be honored. Okay, that wasn't that bad. So there's also these good things, right? So we've got all the hard things. We've got the death, hate your life, follow me, shoulder this burden, carry your cross, and serve. But it also, they come paired with these great, amazing, glorious things, right? We get to produce fruit, disciples, right? That's what this is. This is about making other people more like Jesus, okay? And hating your life, that's not easy, is it? I mean, I like my life generally. I like my stuff and all of the other things that I have. But in return, you get eternal life, right? And we get to have community with God. You get to be where he is, and you receive the honor of the Father. And that comes with the honor of the Father comes with some pretty good perks, right? I mean, we get to be children of God. We get that birthright, that we get to spend eternity with him. We get afforded the opportunity to come out from under that bondage of sin. Now hold on, we're gonna run back through here. Okay, and so in me fashion, I know Monty might like this because we did a personality test on Tuesday, and I know that he likes spreadsheets for a fact. And this is not really a spreadsheet, but it's kind of a spreadsheet. Not really, it's more just like a little diagram. Okay, so we get to see that we die and we produce much fruit, right? And I'm gonna keep harping on this. We die. And that goes back to Matthew 7:14, right? How narrow is the gate, difficult is the road that leads to life, right? It's not, death is not fun, it's not hard, or it is hard. It's not hard, it is hard. Clear the record on that. And I said earlier, what does that fruit look like? Well, it's discipleship, right? It's leading people to Christ. It's village. It's all of the things that we're doing here. That's the fruit. It's furthering the kingdom. And then what's the second thing that we saw? For those of you that are color people, I think it was the blue thing. We hate our lives. And just to clarify, this doesn't mean that you hate your job or your boss or your economic situation. That's not what we're saying here. Actually, to kind of clarify it, I think it's important to, if you're note takers, Acts 20:24 kind of gives us a good example of what we're talking about when it means to hate your life. It means, I'll just go ahead and read it. It's not going to be up there on the screen. I apologize. But in Acts 20:24, it says, "But I count my life of no value to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." It's just counting your stuff, your life, all of the things, all of your desires with no value. It's holding those things with an open hand before God, right? And then obviously we get to keep our lives for eternity. We get to spend eternity with Christ. And obviously, if we follow Jesus, we get to spend eternity with him, right? We just came off of Advent, right? Christmas, it wasn't that long ago. But that Advent is a season of waiting, like expectant waiting for the Christ to come. And us as believers, after we believe, we are in that season or that place of waiting until we are either called home or Jesus comes back, right? So we have this yearning or this expectancy to be with Jesus. We want to be with him, but we don't get to experience that here on earth outside the Holy Spirit. And obviously when we move on from this world or Jesus comes back, that feeling, that desire gets to be fully recognized and gets to be fully put away, right? Because we are in community with Jesus at that point. Okay, and then the last thing was, what was it? I should know this. We become servants, right? And the Father honors us. We do the Lord's work, and God honors us, right? And what does that honor look like? I touched on it earlier. It's that birthright. We get to call ourselves, per this passage, children of light, right? Children of God. We get all of the special recognition that you can from being a child of God. Get all of the honor that comes with that and all of the high esteem, special recognition, all of that. And I think it's kind of important to look at these two. This is the way that they were outlined in the scripture, right? With all the circles and lines and arrows and stuff. But let's look at this kind of in a, I don't really know if you'd call it a timeline, but there's kind of a beginning and end to this, right? So right off Jump Street, when you accept Christ, this is where you're at. This is number one. We're following Jesus, okay? Your ticket's punched. You're in heaven at this point, right? And as we begin to serve, we become servants for Christ, right? We're the hands and feet of Jesus. We serve around the building. We hold doors open for people. We have that natural compulsion to be more like Christ in our just everyday lives. So that's number two, right? Become servants. And then kind of the third tier, I don't really want to call it steps because there's not like steps to Christianity, but I just like to put things in boxes that my little brain can understand. We begin to hate our lives, right? All those things that used to give us joy and pleasure and satisfaction in this world, I don't really do it anymore. I mean, there's not, maybe that job that you used to work 80 hours a week on to keep up with, or maybe that car that you work so hard to buy, or whatever it could be, just doesn't really seem to have its, kind of lost its taste, right? It's just not really that good anymore. Not much value in it. And that would be kind of step three that we were talking about. And then ultimately where we get to is we must die to ourselves, to our own desires, to our own expectations of what our life is going to look like. And that's kind of that step four, right? Because we know the ultimate result of that is that we're producing much fruit, we're making disciples, right? When we step aside, when we hold all of our hopes and dreams for our own lives with our open hands in front of God and say, hey, all of this is yours right now, and I want you to be able to take this little bit that you have given me right now, and any of this is all of yours. Take it, shape it, remold it, do whatever you need to do with it, but this is what I got for you right now, right? So that's the part of us dying, right? Is us dying to our desires, to our expectations for what our life is going to look like. And so we kind of end, or Jesus kind of ends with this imperative, this action step, right? He's telling folks to walk in the light be in the light while the light is here and become children of the light. He's giving them like a very clear, okay, I've said all of this stuff, and this should all make sense to you because I've been saying it to you the whole time I've been on earth, or the last however many years that I've been with my apostles at least. And now I'm telling you, take all this stuff, that's all great, now go do this. So what is that action step, right? It's walking in the light. He's saying walk in the light now. And I'm going to try to dive just a little bit deeper into it. I know I touched on it earlier, but what's that definition, right? I'm all about definitions. I like standards and definitions. I'm just that way. But this is the best cumulative definition I can get from a lot of people that are smarter than me, and it's living under the controlling desires of God. So that kind of pulls in the dying to self, right? Letting him change your desires, not of this world or any of your desires, and being cleansed of our sins. Okay, so there's two pieces, living under the controlling desires of God, being cleansed of our sins. And so we're going to start with being cleansed of our sins. And there's two pieces to this, right? There's this big picture cleansing, right? Jesus dying made a way, made a path, made an avenue for us to get away from sin, to get out from under that crushing weight of sin. Okay, so that's kind of the piece that's covered, right? There's this way to get out. He's paid that debt from anybody that's ever sinned in the past and anybody that will ever sin in the future. He's covered all of it, regardless. Okay? Because it told us there in Romans, right? He's died once for all sin. His one death was sufficient. His one resurrection was sufficient. And then the second piece is that he conquered our sin, right? It's the fact that we've been given power through the blood of Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit to overcome those temptations, to overcome those desires that we used to have. When we hold those desires out in front of God, we have the power to overcome those. Like, we've been promised that in Scripture, right? So there's two pieces. It's more of there's a corporate covering, and then we've conquered, right? We're individually, we have conquered that temptation. So there's definitely those two pieces. I'm all about equations too, if you didn't realize that. That's math right there. For those of you that haven't seen math, that's a plus sign and an equal sign. And then there's a second part, living under the controlling desires of God, okay? And this is what we're talking about today. I feel like you're going to get tired of me saying the word desire and dying to yourself and all these other things, but this is what I want you to know, right? And it's holding those desires with an open hand in front of God. I've said that 12 times, and I'll probably say it 12 more times before we're done. But it's allowing God to shape and mold those desires as you spend time with him in the Word or through prayer or through discipleship with others or community with others. That's how we allow our internal desires, that sin that we have in our hearts, that we were born with that sin condition, right? It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. So everybody in here, I can't say anything about every one of you, but I can tell you that we've all sinned, right? The Bible tells us that. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is that death. But that death that we're talking about there is not a death to self. That's a spiritual death. That's an eternal death. That's a death forever. That's eternal separation from Jesus. And there's no way to get back to him at that point. Okay? So we've been going through that. We're dying to self now. We've moved through that. And there's the two pieces of walking in the light, right? So it's to live under the controlling desires of God. You must die to yourself. And Jesus said this back in verse 27, right? I don't know if I can. Let's go back and see if we can find it. This should be fun. 20. Well, it's not showing up. That's bizarre. So goes my day with technology. Anyways, So, in closing, we can't go on trying to live our life for Christ. We can't expect that we can live this life for Christ without dying to ourselves. If you feel like you're just not quite there in your walk, or you're not feeling that productive, fruitful life, then I would encourage you to really look at your own desires, look at the things that you hold value in your life, and hold those out in front of God and say, hey, what passes the test here? What do I need to keep? What do I need to remove? What do I need to spend more time on? And ask for that clarity, right? And if you hadn't listened at all, just listen right now, and then you can quit listening. Because this is it, right here, okay? And I'm going to read it off of there because I can. When we know and rest in the resurrection of Christ as sufficient, that Acts tells us, or that Romans told us in that passage in chapter 6, when we know and rest in that resurrection of Jesus, we are glad to die to ourselves. We count it as joy, right? We are excited to do that because we know that a natural byproduct of that is going to be that fruitful, productive life for Christ, right? It's a byproduct. That's all we got to do. All we got to do is hold those things with a loose hand in front of God. It's not that complicated. It's just hard. But there's good stuff in store for us, right? That's what Scripture tells us. Okay. That's all I've got for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning, thankful for the Word, thankful for your Son. And I just pray that as we go from this place, I pray that you would keep us all safe. Let us get to where we're going safely, and we ultimately thank you for your Son and the Word and what it means for our lives. I just pray that you'd keep this in our hearts as we move through the week, and just bring us all safely here next week. In your Son's name, amen.